pressing for. Now, not all of the things we strive for in life are going to result in us achieving the prize that Paul's talking about. I think we understand that. We can get distracted from the real spiritual goals in life if we're not careful, and we can wind up pressing toward things that really don't have eternal value. So just before Paul spoke of pressing toward the mark, he challenged the church to forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. What was he talking about? He's talking about staying focused. He's talking about spiritually not getting distracted because there's a mark that we really need to press toward. To the Colossians, he said, you need to seek those things that are above and set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You can say, well, that's hard to do. That's why he's pressing, okay? It's not necessarily easy to do to set your mind on things above. But if we're not pressing in the right direction, you know what? We miss the mark regardless of how hard we press. Now, you've probably known people who they have been amazing pressers. They have pressed toward things. They've sweat and they've worked and there's turmoil and they stay up late and they get up early and they go the extra mile and they'll pay any price to press toward something. And in the end, they've missed the mark. They press toward stuff that had no real eternal value. Now, I don't think anybody deliberately tries to miss the right mark. But a lot of Christians make decisions that cause them to, okay? And sometimes they do so despite being warned. People can say, you know what, you're pressing toward the wrong mark. They don't want to hear it. And they will continue to press even though somebody significant in their life is warning them. Other times they convince themselves that they're moving in the right direction when they're really not. I've counseled a lot of people. I see people pressing toward the wrong mark sometimes. I remember I challenged one guy. I said, you know what? I'm worried about the direction you're headed in your life and the decisions that you're making. You need to talk to your pastor before you make this decision. You know what the guy said to me? He said, no. I know what he'll say. See, sometimes, despite being warned, we don't really want to hear. Proverbs 16:25 says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. I've met a lot of people who think the way they're traveling is the right way, and when all is said and done, despite the warnings, it ends up in death. It ends up in spiritual tragedy. In Judges, it says there was a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That led to some serious trouble. Now, you know what? The world might be doing that. They might all be doing what they think is right in their own eyes, and they don't care much what God's word has to say. But in the church, we better not be doing that. We better not just be doing what's right in our own eyes. We need to run our lives on the basis of truth, because thinking you're right and having good intentions doesn't count for much if you're wrong. I mean, I've been absolutely certain I was right many times, only to find out I wasn't. My wife can point it out to me. And I'll insist for a while that I'm right until somebody lays out the proof and says, no, you're not really right here. I was absolutely certain I was right. I knew we had pizza last night. But we didn't. We had lasagna. No big deal, right? When it's trivial matters, thinking you're right and being wrong, that's not a big deal. But in spiritual matters, it's huge because it has eternal consequences. You can't just think you're right and be wrong when it comes to spiritual stuff. And, you know, there are people who are casual about missing the mark. You wouldn't think anybody would be. You'd think we're really serious about this. I want to hit the right mark. But they ignore truth. And they set their mind on earthly things and carnal things. And they trust their own feelings more than they trust the divine, sovereign word of God. They go their own way and they do their own thing rather than going God's way and doing God's thing. And you know what? We need to do that every single day. Now, I'm mystified by a lot of stuff I observe in life. At the price that Jesus paid for us could cause us and should cause us to be some pretty serious-minded people about pressing toward the right mark. And I personally, I don't know why anyone would want to deliberately miss the mark. But we can and we will if we're spiritually careless. Probably everybody in here could tell some stories about people you cared about, people you knew, people you were close to, who missed the mark because they were careless, because they were indifferent, because they were apathetic, because they were lazy, because they were unteachable. A lot of reasons. Nobody does it deliberately, but it does happen. And I want to talk to you tonight about why it happens. I mean, why does this happen? People with good intentions who think they're right and actually want to do what's right miss the mark. Well, there's one main reason. We could talk about a lot of stuff, but the biggie is this. If you put yourself first in life rather than God, you'll miss the mark. We could isolate one key scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you don't seek first the kingdom of God, you're in trouble. And we sometimes fail to really do that because why? We value our own kingdom more than we value God's kingdom. Now, there aren't a lot of people who are going to raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me. I value my kingdom more than God's kingdom. But, you know, if you look at your life might scream out loudly that you really do value your own kingdom. You value your own agenda. You value your own desires more than God's desires. And then we get off on a tangent. And you know what? Our society promotes that spirit all the time. It's called self-preservation. Nothing more important than you. And they sing songs about it, they make movies about it, and they create philosophies about it. They're into self-preservation. It's all about what you can achieve, and they don't even hardly think about God. Now, self-preservation can be one of the strongest feelings in our lives, and I want to warn you that it can be an extremely dangerous mindset, okay? Well, let me just segue and backtrack for a little bit here. Self-preservation is not always a bad thing. There are times when it can be a very good thing. And I want to give you a dramatic example. The world was absolutely gripped by Aaron Ralston's true life story in 2003. He went hiking in the canyons of Utah. And he got trapped for 6 days in a canyon in Utah. This is a true story. By an 800-pound boulder that fell on his arm. For 6 days, he hollered and screamed until his voice was gone. There's nobody there. Nobody heard him. For 6 days, he did everything he could. He could not get out. He's hanging there. He has no water. He has no food. He's dying in the sun. He's got an 800-pound boulder on his arm. And so on day six, he took some desperate measures. He pulled out something he'd been thinking about for days. He got out his knife, and he began to cut his arm off because he knew if he didn't, he's dead. So he cuts through his arm with all this weakness of being there for 6 days already, and he can't get through his arm because he can't cut the bones. His knife isn't big enough. So he snapped his arm off. He snapped the bones off. Then he managed to tie a tourniquet around his arm that was bleeding profusely with one good hand and his teeth. Then he rappelled down a 60-foot cliff. Then he hiked 7 miles to his vehicle. I think we can say that Aaron Ralston knew a little bit about self-preservation. I mean, this is self-preservation at its best, and of course, it's a pretty positive force. What motivated this? A love for life. He said, I'm not dying out here. I will do whatever it takes to get out from under this boulder, even if I have to cut my own arm off without anesthesia and snap the bones off and somehow manage to rappel down a 60-foot cliff and hike 7 miles in my weakened condition to find help. So this is a positive force, self-preservation. But other times it can be motivated by other things like selfishness or greed or a disregard for other people or even for God. Does anybody know what a Jacob's ladder is? A few heads nodding. Okay, it's a rope ladder with wooden pieces in between it. They use them on ships. They're about 18 inches wide. They're really flimsy. They move all over. They're hard to climb up on the side of a ship. Well, when I was on the other side of the world in a ship. We had a Jacob's ladder, and now and then we would go out into what were deemed to be safer waters, and we'd have a swim call time. And we'd swing off this big ship in ropes and plunge into the ocean, and we'd swim for a while. But, you know, there's always the danger of sharks. And so the Jacob's ladder is hanging down there, so if sharks show up, you can get back in the ship, okay? And we had guys mounted on the wings of the bridge with 50 caliber machine guns on, big swivels. And they'd watch for the sharks, and when they would see them, they'd blast this big siren horn, and they'd get ready to shoot at the sharks if they needed to. And we'd hear that horn, and what do you think we did? We've got 100 guys in the water, and there's one Jacob's ladder that only one guy at a time can climb. So we'd swim over to the side of the ship, and we'd all stop and say, "Oh, I think you were here first. Go ahead." I tell you, it was vicious. We'd rip and claw and bite and scratch and tear people off that thing. We'd climb over people's shoulders. I mean, nobody wants to get eaten by the shark. What's that all about? That's self-preservation. But it's selfish self-preservation. This is all about me. You know what? I don't really care if you're the chief and I'm just the little radio man. I'd rather see you get eaten by a shark than me. But it's the same spirit, okay? It's self-preservation. Now, I've had people ask me, they say, I know that you and your sons and other friends, you've backpacked all over America. What do you do? I mean, are you ever nervous when you go into grizzly bear country? And I said, no, it doesn't bother me at all. Because I know you do not have to be able to outrun a grizzly bear. You just have to be able to outrun your hiking partner. Self-preservation, right? But selfish self-preservation. So we've got both types here. Now, the scripture says we are to love God more than we love ourselves. And it also says we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Self-preservation doesn't always fit in with that biblical philosophy. But that's really how we need to live. And we need to demonstrate that daily in some practical ways. Listen to one influential writer who said this about his relationship with God and where he's at. He said, "You know what? I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or position or promotions or plaudits or popularity. So that I don't have to be first. I don't have to be recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed." I mean, that's some pretty impressive statement. And why can this guy, and how can he say that and really live it? Because Jesus Christ was first in his life, not self, okay? This is where we need to get. To me, it sounds like this guy was pressing toward the right mark. He had his priorities straight. The spiritual mark that God had set before him was more important than anything he could do just for self. He was not in love with himself. He was in love with God. We talked this morning about getting your heart right. You get your heart right, you will not be contending for and fighting for self-preservation at any cost. You will surrender your life and your heart to God. So you know the story of the rich young ruler, right? I mean, we pick on him quite a bit, and we view him as pretty ignorant. But we have a lot of people today that line up just like the rich young ruler. But his problem was really not so much about the love of money as it was about the love of self. He viewed himself as more important than the kingdom of God. He gave up eternal treasure in following Jesus Christ because of the things he had accumulated for himself. He was pressing, but he was pressing toward the wrong mark, and that is always a major mistake. Now, Jesus warned of the dangers of earthly possessions. We basically love earthly possessions. Jesus warned against them because earthly possessions are one of the alluring marks in this world that will almost always take us in the wrong direction. The world constantly sends us a deceiving message that says the accumulation of things is the most important goal in all of life. And if you don't really believe that, you have been walking around with your eyes closed. We have the world screaming out a message. There's nothing more important than getting a bunch of stuff. And if you can accumulate enough stuff, you can climb the corporate ladder higher than anybody else. You can live in a bigger house and drive a nicer car and take a bigger vacation. That you've made it. There's nothing more important, they say, than accumulating this stuff. So they set this mark, but it's the wrong mark. Jesus didn't agree with the world. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So aren't we supposed to have anything? Can we live in houses? Can we live in cars? I talked a little bit about this morning. We live in the world, but we're not really of the world. It's a temporary journey here. And you know, I'd rather be poor and make it to heaven than extremely wealthy and miss out on the right mark. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we all need to ask ourselves, am I doing that? Am I spending most of my energy pressing toward a mark that will only lay up treasure on planet Earth in my own backyard than I am laying up treasure in heaven? And of course, he gave the reason why. He says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to understand that spiritual treasure has eternal value, and worldly treasure has only temporary value. You would think that makes common sense to every one of us, right? But we have a hard time grasping it. We need to understand it well enough to live that way, though. The Apostle Paul chimed in. He also addressed the danger of the treasures of this world. 1 Timothy 6:9, he said, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts or desires which drown men in destruction and perdition. Who are these people? These are not just the rich fat cats that have been misguided somehow. He says anybody who just desires to be rich. You can be dirt poor and be pressing toward the wrong mark, and you will wind up with destruction and perdition and temptation and snares and harmful lusts that will drown you. Okay, so the riches of this world are very dangerous. Well, let me tell you something. They can seldom compete with the spirit of physical self-preservation. Okay, this is a little bit of a mystery, but most men will choose life over wealth. If your life is on the line, you'll give up your riches. Most men will do that. There were 11 millionaires on the Titanic. Now, back then, being a millionaire, that's a big deal. That's like being a billionaire today. There were 11 of them. And one of the men that actually survived, he left $300,000 plus jewelry and securities in a safe in his stateroom. And he said, the money seemed like a mockery at the time. I picked up 3 oranges instead. I think he had his priorities right. But ironically, the riches of this world, while they seldom compete with life, physical life, they frequently compete with spiritual life, with spiritual self-preservation. I mean, why is that? Because some people really don't value the spiritual man as much as they value the physical man. In fact, they will invest nearly all their energy caring for their physical well-being while totally ignoring their spiritual well-being. They're concerned about physical self-preservation, but spiritual self-preservation hardly shows up on their radar screen. And you know what? We've got some Christians that only consider their spiritual health for 2 or 3 hours a week. That's not God's plan. You can't be healthy physically if you only consider what you're doing and what you're eating and the rest you're getting and the stress load you're under if you only think about it 2 or 3 hours a week. How can we think we can be spiritually healthy and really preserve the spiritual man when we don't give it full-time attention? I would like to think if our spiritual life was on the line, you know what? We wouldn't trade it in for a bunch of the things this world can offer. We might grab 3 spiritual oranges instead and say, the other stuff looks like a mockery to me. I want to make sure I'm pressing toward the right mark. So we would be wise to fight for spiritual life as diligently as we do for physical life, would we not? Would we not be wise to fight as relentlessly as Aaron Ralston did for his life? I don't know how much thought he gave. I don't think he got a lot of good sleep trapped by that 800-pound boulder. I think he weighed all the options. I think he prayed for miracles. I think he did everything he possibly could. But when all was said and done, he said, I'm not dying here. I will do whatever it takes to save my life, to fight relentlessly. And you know what? Jesus actually promoted that position when he said we should cut our right arm off if it offends us. Now, we know that's an analogy about the seriousness of making sure we don't miss eternal life for the things of this world. Here's Jesus talking. He asks an extremely important question. I think it's a question everybody in this room needs to consider. Jesus is asking this, not Bob Kerrs. He said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is it if you get more money than Bill Gates but you lose your soul? He says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, it will profit you nothing. And there's nothing you can give in exchange for your soul that has any value. Nobody's going to bargain with God on Judgment Day. You have either been pressing toward the right mark with a persistence and a diligence against all the opposition, or you have not. So we must not allow anything to lure us away from pressing toward the most important mark in our lives, which is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that is paramount compared to that. This is what it's really all about. I mean, go ahead. Get an education. Get a good job. Get a comfortable house. Have a nice vacation once in a while. But you better not put all that stuff ahead of your relationship with God, or you're pressing toward the wrong mark. We need to embrace an eternal perspective. We need to embrace a spiritual perspective. And that's not always easy to do, because a carnal man keeps invading our thinking, and we do get lured away by all the things this world has to offer. So we need to stay focused, and we need to stay on course, and we better not be playing games like Charlie Brown about hitting the right mark. You know, Charlie Brown's just a pretender. He's not a great archer. You can fool your pastor. You can maybe even fool your spouse and your children, but you'll never fool God. He knows which mark you're really pressing toward deep down in your heart. So we need to totally surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and the cause of his kingdom, not our own. And then we need to live like we really believe his kingdom is most important. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm dead, he says. In fact, he says, I die daily. I entertain this thought every single day. I'm crucified with Christ. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who was crucified and loved me so much that he went to Calvary. He says, I'm dead to myself. He knew that living his life for Jesus Christ was far more important than living it for himself. He knew that nothing should ever distract him toward pressing toward the right mark. I don't think he just casually threw that verse out. He wrote this from a Roman prison. He wrote this in a time of hardship and difficulty. And he wasn't moaning and complaining and saying, I'm about to give up. Life is about over. I hate this. And God's not fair. He didn't have a pity party. He said, you know what? I'm pressing toward the mark. And I'm going to keep pressing no matter what these Roman soldiers do to me. I'm going to keep pressing no matter what life looks like. Sometimes we have a tendency to just bail out and give up when the going gets tough. But truly committed Christians, you know, when the going gets tough, they get tougher. They get going. They do something. They press a little harder. They resist the opposition. They remain persistent. They are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing their labor's not in vain. That we have an eternal purpose and an eternal mark to press toward. Nothing could distract Paul from pressing toward the right mark. And I am convinced that just like him, we better not ever lose sight of our spiritual goals. We must maintain spiritual, eternal perspectives in everything that we do. If your job doesn't fit into what you're really pressing toward, you better find another job or change how you approach your job. If where you're living and what you're doing and what your goals are and what you think your real purpose in life does not keep you going in a straight line, pressing toward the right mark, you better make some adjustments and some changes. This is not a time to be out of focus, okay? I don't think I can overemphasize or overdramatize the time we live in. In the last days, perilous times will come. And men will be deceivers, and they will get deceived, and they will press toward the wrong mark in crazy ways that don't even make sense. So often I'm saying to people, why are you doing this? Why are you going there? Why are you living this way? Why are you making these choices? Well, because it feels good, and because I want to, and because it's something that I really desire, and they will work very hard, but they're moving in the wrong direction. And that's tragic. But it better not happen to us. It better not happen to you. You know what? God wants to secure every individual in this building so that on Judgment Day, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. So I'm going to close here in just a couple minutes. We all have a choice. And here's the daily choice. Are we going to preserve our physical and emotional life, or are we going to lay it down to preserve our spiritual life? I firmly believe this. At the end of every day, we ought to be able to look God in the eyes and say, Lord, thanks for helping me. I have pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus today. I pressed as hard as I could. I stayed focused. I kept the emphasis right. I didn't get distracted. I didn't get off on some stupid tangent. I didn't let self-preservation get in the way. It wasn't about my kingdom. It was about your kingdom. And I did it with all the energy I could possibly muster up. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to give you a big challenge here tonight. I don't ever want to just preach this stuff and somebody says, oh, that was pretty cool. That Aaron Ralston guy, yeah, I like that story. I think I'll go read the book. That's not what this is about. This is about God giving us a chance to redirect our lives when we're out of focus. So, here's the big challenge. If you are trapped tonight by an 800-pound boulder of carnality, will you get your pocket knife out and cut it off? Because if you don't, then you die. Now, you can be sitting here saying, well, why would you think that there are people here trapped by an 800-pound boulder of carnality? Because I know human nature. Because I've worked with people for a lot of years. There just might be somebody in this room who's trapped by an 800-pound boulder called anger. And it's had you pinned down for so long, you don't know how to get out. Somebody here might be trapped by an 800-pound boulder called unforgiveness. And you are not about to forgive someone that hurt you. And you know what? If you don't cut that thing off, you die. You will die in your own spiritual Utah Canyon, and you'll never get out. You might be trapped by a boulder called hatred. And I wish I didn't have to say this. But I know, because I deal with the statistics and the research and the reality of life all the time, there are men in this room, and I don't know any names, but I know that there are men in this room who are trapped by a boulder called pornography. And you've squirmed and you've fought and you've cried out for help and you've tried to get out from under it, and you can't get out. I'll tell you what, it's time to cut that thing off tonight. Some are trapped by selfishness, criticism, all the addictions, rebellion, disobedience, defiance, the litany of secret sins, the ugliness of pride. You know, it doesn't really matter what it is. I want you to listen to the voice of spiritual self-preservation tonight. I want you to envision for a little while, if it will help you, Aaron Ralston hanging in that canyon for 6 days with a boulder on his arm. And then maybe see yourself and say, you know what? I'm done with the anger. I'm done with unforgiveness. I'm forgiving tonight. I'm doing my part. I'm cutting this thing out of my life. I am not going to be held in bondage by the things that have me trapped, because I don't want to die in the canyon. And you know what? Some of you are wrestling right now in your spirit, and you're wishing I'd quit and you could just sneak out of here, because you fear what happens if you come to this altar and pull your knife out and cut that thing out and give it to God. You fear that you might not be able to tie the tourniquet on. You fear that you may not be able to rappel down a 60-foot cliff. You fear that you might not be able to hike in your weakened condition 7 miles to get back to your car. But you know what? If God will give a man enough energy to do that, just to save his physical life, I know my God will sustain you. I know my God will help you get out of this thing. I know you can cut out whatever carnal boulder you have in your life, and you can leave it severed at this altar today. I don't know how vivid of an image we need, but you know what? If we could conjure up the picture in God's eyes, I think he'd love to see a bunch of severed arms up here tonight. That we would leave just a gory mess left here, and we'd walk out whole. We'd walk out healed. We'd walk out delivered. We'd walk out set free. We'd run the 7 miles back to our car. We'd rejoice in what God has done. And then we'd sing his praises, and we'd thank him for this message tonight that brought us to a place of desperation. And I, you know what? I know some of you have been crying out. You've been asking God, well, maybe this is God answering you tonight. He's saying, you can do this. You can take the desperate spiritual self-preservation measure and say, I'm winning this battle. I'm not dying in the canyon. Praise God. Why don't you begin coming? I know God's tugging on hearts here. I think it would be hard for any of us to just walk away tonight and say, well, I don't have anything I need to cut out of my life. God, help us. Help us, I pray. Help us to respond to the tug of your Holy Spirit. Help us to come and whisper your name, to call on your name, to shout out your name.